scholars and historians, everybody else was troubled, or he made them troubled. All Jerusalem with him. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why? Because, see, they were on a journey of faith, and the facts of what transpired by human means didn't matter. They rejoiced with great joy, exceeding great joy. Verse 11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, or their hearts, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow once again to give you thanks for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Undeserving as we are, Lord, we realize it's all because of your grace and your mercy. We thank you, O God, as your word teaches us and tells us, and we experience that your mercies are new every morning. God, we thank you for that, and we pray, O God, tonight that you would just help us to look to you and to Lord, just to be open to your will and your word, and we want to hear from you, O God. We want you to speak to our hearts and direct our thinking and our lives tonight, that we may understand what it means to be the people of God, that we come for the purpose to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to realize, Lord, as we leave this place, that we leave with a new enthusiasm and vigor to serve you more than ever before. And I pray, oh God, tonight that you would just magnify your very Son and your very self in our midst. I pray once again, oh God, that you would take these feeble lips of clay, Lord, and you'd anoint them and speak through them, Lord, the unsearchable riches and the truth of your word, because that's all that really matters is the truth of your word. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be drawn magnetically to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too can not only just worship him, but we can recognize that he desires and he demands access into our lives so that we can be all that you would have us to be for your glory. Father, do that which only you can do, and we'll be careful even now to thank you and to praise you. And Lord, once again, we ask you to bless those on our prayer list, those that are hurting, those that are going through difficult and trying times in their life. Lord, those hearts here tonight that are hurting and unspoken requests thereon. And God, you know each one of us, and you know that which is best for us. And we know, God, that you hold tomorrow and everything in it. God, I pray that you just magnify yourself. Have your will accomplished is our prayer in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And for his glory alone, we pray this prayer. Amen. As we look at this passage, we see that at the time that Jesus was born, it says that Herod was the reigning, ruling monarch of that time. And Herod, he was called and given the name Herod the Great by the Senate at the recommendation of his friend Mark Antony. Herod the Great. Why was he called Herod the Great? He was great because of the magnificent buildings that he had built, even the temple, but not great in character or his godly actions. He murdered his wife Mary Ann and several of their sons. Why? Because he was jealous. He did not want anyone there to usurp the throne, or thought they were going to usurp the throne. His eldest, Antipas, he killed him, and all, as well as Alexandra and Aristobulus. Verse 3 says that he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why was they troubled with him? Because let me tell you something. When he was troubled, he made trouble of everyone and everything else. It is told by historians that he had many wives to try to get the influence, or get the approval of his reigning domain. He chose many wives. Also, they state that he was also hated. He was so hated and despised in his time of rule and reign that he had several families or several family members put in prison, and at his death they were to be put to death or killed. So he said that there would be some tears that would be shed at his death. That's just how terrible a man he was. And we can see why it says that when he was troubled, all Jerusalem was troubled with him. But let's look at the wise men for just a moment. What makes the wise men wise? What makes them stand out as wise men? As I said a while ago in the opening remarks, that they were astronomers, and as they studied the stars and the universe, and this does not give, I guess, God's sanction or approval on astrology, but this is what they did. And many people believe that these men had and come under the influence of some of the teaching of Daniel, and I picked up something out of that. As scholars believe, these men were influenced by, first of all, the faith of Daniel, the courage of Daniel, the prayer of Daniel, the consistency of Daniel, and also the lack of compromise in the life of Daniel. But in the book of Daniel, it alludes to Christ, and it tells about the Messiah who is to come. It tells about the great stone that will crush the kingdoms of the world in 2:34 and 35, and also verse 44. It also alludes to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of Man that will have his dominion, as the Ancient of Days gives authority in 7:13 and 14. It also talks about the coming of the Messiah who will be cut off or killed in 9:25 and 26. It's also a common knowledge that Daniel, in his vision in 10:5 through 9, that it was an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ that met him and had that vision and that confirmation or confrontation with him. And there's many things that alludes to Jesus Christ in the book of Daniel, because he speaks of that not only in his coming the first time, but also his second coming or his coming again. But we need to look at this, because why were they wise? Because they recognized something very different had taken place. Something very important had happened. And as they studied the stars and they saw those things that had happened, they wanted to find out all they could about it. And as they began their trek, their journey, because as I said a while ago, many scholars believe that they were influenced by Daniel, and they recognized the place of the Jewish religion and the Jewish faith and the place of worship. And because of that, they made this trek of these 100 miles to go to where the King of the Jews, and that's exactly what they asked when they came, where is he that is born King of the Jew? Not the one who follows in succession as king on the throne that's reigning and ruling right now, but where is he that is born King of the Jew? Because they recognized and understood this star was something different, and I believe they recognized and understood that the time of his coming was there. And so as we look at this, we see that they come with that question there in verse 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jew? For we have seen his star in the east. And these men got their goods together, got their caravan together. We don't know how many they were. We have them. We had 3 coming to the manger scene. We had 3 camels coming. But let me tell you something. It could be anything from 2 to 200. But we know that they made an impact when they come to the city, because There was a great spectacle took place, because as they come with their entourage, there were many people that recognized and understood, who is these strangers? Who is these people? And we know that the term there is magi. It does not mean three. It does not mean 200. But it's a terminology of them, or who they are as magicians or astrologers, or however you want to call it. And let me tell you something. We talk about magicians and astrologers and all that thing. There are biblical magicians in the Bible, and there's non-biblical. And I don't have time to go into all this, but you can search it out for yourself. But the thing about it is, Exodus, whenever those magicians of God or Moses did those magic works before Pharaoh, and then his magicians would do some to counter and to do in opposition to it, or try to outdo him. But let me tell you something. In the process of all this, these were men who understood what it meant to see something different, and because of that, they staked their life on this long, tedious, tiresome journey to find out what had taken place. And as they came, they asked the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And then we see what transpired, because in the process of this, as we think about how to be wise and impact heaven in 2011, you do it by the gifts and the things that you do as you come to worship Jesus Christ. See, they made an impact in their world. They made an impact in society because they came. First of all, we see that it was a prepared gift, as we have on the outline. The reason I say it was prepared, I believe they made special preparation for the gift. I believe they got together things that they did not even realize and know what they said as they come to bring those gifts. And we'll get into that later. Because they prepared themselves, they prepared the gifts to bring, and they made their entrance as they come to find this important happening. And as we see, I believe there was thought behind what they gave. They were really under. I believe under. You call it what you want to, but I believe that the gifts they brought were under direct supervision of God Himself. I believe even through this, there was some spiritual guidance involved in this. And you can call it whatever you want to. Okay, but the thing about it is, the timing of the gift is very important. But God's timing is always important. Did you know that? God's timing is always important. And we know that the gifts was given, and God they used them for their provision as they journeyed. God made that possible. But the thing about it was a prepared gift, because I believe they made preparation that they were going to come, and that's exactly what they done as they come to find the one who was born King of the Jews. Because when you come before a king, you made a preparation and you made a gift, and they prepared this gift for the king. But there's a second thing. I believe that it was a precious gift. The term there that is used, they opened their treasures there in verse 11. The term can also be they opened their hearts, or the very motive of their heart. It was a precious gift. A precious gift in Matthew 26. Turn there just a moment. Matthew 26, starting in verse 6. You remember the story. As Jesus was in the house of Simon, I'll just kind of allude to it, because we're going to have to hurry up. But as they was at the house of Simon, this woman came, and she brought this gift, this very, very odious gift, I guess, a very precious gift, because it was some very rare perfume. And she anointed the very head of Jesus, the feet of Jesus. She washed him with her tears. And we see in the process, she opened, really what she did as these wise men or these magi, she opened her heart, and she gave everything that she had, or everything that she had that was any value, to her Lord. And this is exactly what they did. So it was a precious gift that they brought. Folks, let me tell you something. True biblical giving, let me tell you something, can only come from the heart. Only come from the heart. Why do I say that? Well, let's just look at some scripture. I wrote down two or three. I believe I did somewhere. Where did I write them down? I must have left them at home. First of all, Matthew 5. Look at that verse with me just a moment. Matthew 5. Verses 23 and 24. You read this, you think it's negative. But is it? I served a church, and there was some real strife in the church. I'm talking about at one point you just about cut it with a knife. It was thick, and I had one of the deacons to come to the altar before the offering was taken, and I had him read this verses about a month. Listen to what it says. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What is he saying there? What is Jesus saying there? We need to bring our gift without remorse or regret or anything have we have offended anyone. In other words, what I believe Jesus said, our hearts must be clean. It must be a gift from the heart. And that's exactly what they did. They opened their heart, opened their treasures, and they gave that kind of gift. But it also is a precious, precious gift, as I said before. Look in Matthew 6 just a moment. Verses 3 and 4. Matthew 6, 3 and 4. It says, but when thou doest alms, that's your giving, let not thy left hand, let not thy neighbor, let not thy wife, don't even let the IRS know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall do what? Reward thee openly. So many times, and Jesus was directly his teaching to those who made all the kind of religious commotion as they put their offering in the plate. And let me tell you something, the precious gift and one that's from the heart is solely unto the Father. I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not to be seen of everyone else. But there's something else we need to recognize too. Turn to Mark just a moment. Mark, the 12th chapter, I believe it is. Matthew, Mark. You remember the story. We'll just allude to it. Five important words in that verse. She cast in more than all. And you know what I'm talking about from there. She cast in more than all. This is talking about the widow, where Jesus was there in the service, and everyone came and they threw their gifts into the offering. They put it in the offering. But here, as Jesus saw this widow, she gave not out of her abundance, but she gave, Jesus says, out of everything that she had. And she cast in more than they all. Because, see, it was a gift from the heart. It was a precious gift. It was a precious gift she gave because she gave out of her need, the scripture goes on to say there, because of the realizing the importance of her giving, and her heart was open to God. So we see that it was a gift from the heart. But there's something else we need to recognize. Also, that these were very diverse gifts, very expensive according to the world standards of the day. We need to understand this. But then there's also the prophetic gift that she gave, the last part of verse 11, a prophetic gift because of what they were. Look what it says. It says, and when they had come into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him, and they opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. Gold. Look close with me at this. Gold. This is the only gift for a royalty, for a king, or for any deity. The only gift that could be given to one who has authority or royalty. And they did not, I don't know whether they recognized this, but they recognized he was king. So surely they understood that. Did you know that many decrees were signed, and biblical decrees are given, but there are many decrees that are sealed by a gift of gold. There are several of these in the scripture. One of them is in 1 Samuel 6, 4, where the plagues there of the Philistines. And you remember how that they stole, in chapter 5, they stole took the Ark of the Covenant from the children of Israel because they looked at the Ark of Covenant that was going to bring them magic as they went against the Philistines. And as they went out to battle, of course, we know Phinehas and Hophni there, they both were killed, and as they brought word back to their father, he fell off the stool and broke his neck. He died, and one of the wives was having a child, and she called him Ichabod, which means my glory is departed. But anyhow, those Philistines, they took the Ark of the Covenant, And they took the Ark of the Covenant because they thought it was going to be good for them. But that was more than they bargained for, because when they took it, they set it up in the temple of their house, Dagon. And you remember what happened the first night as they went the next morning? That they came and their idol had fallen down on the ground on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. So they said, well, the wind maybe blew. So they set him back up. The next morning they came and they found him down on the ground with his head broken off and the palms of his hand broken off. And so they said, we got to do something, because now the plagues of the hemorrhoids and also the mice was plaguing them. And they devised a plan where they give this cart, made this cart, and they sent it back into the land of Israel. But the thing about it is they were sealed by gold. It was a sign of honesty, or sign of truce, I guess we could say. Gold, the only gift for royalty. Then there's the other one, frankincense. This frankincense was used in worship. Used in worship. It speaks of the role of the priest. That was, if you remember the story in Zechariah, as he went in to perform the service of the priest and the priesthood, he carried incense. And the incense was used there because it symbolized, as that incense burned, it symbolized the prayers going to God, the continual prayers to God for his people. But there was frankincense. And then there was another called myrrh. Say it with me. Can you say it? Myrrh. What does it sound like? Myrrh. It means crushed. It comes from the bark of a certain tree. And if it touched you, it was just about impossible to get it off. And many people who process this, they would say to those as they come, or people as they come in contact with them, that you have the smell of death, because myrrh was used in the burial process of burying individuals. So we see here's the gift in what it says. It's a gift for a king. It's a gift for the prophet. It's a gift for those who are dying and dead. And let's look at it for just a moment. Later on, it was used for medical purposes. Medical purpose, this same bark, the same ingredient, it was because it brought healing. And as I thought about that, I remembered what it said in Isaiah 53. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it's in Isaiah 53, starting verse 4. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, bruised, or crushed for our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 64:6 says this here. That's this. In 64 verse 6, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, hath taken us away. And there's none that calls upon the name of the Lord, no, not one. So it speaks of him in his role and what he was going to do. The gifts that they gave, they were gifts that spoke prophetic words of his role and what he would do as he came on the scene as prophet, as priest, as king. But you know what? As we think about this, truly, he was crushed for our healings. He was crushed for our healings. He was our gift from God, the very gift from God, so that we can know and understand what it means to have life. Let me tell you something. When we come, as we look at verse 11 there, we study it very close and look at it, they brought their gifts to him. You want to make a change? You want to make a difference? How to be wise? Do like the wise men did. How you want to be wise? Not smart, but be wise and make an impact in heaven in 2011 as we bring our gifts to the altar, as we bring our hearts, if you please, to God, and we lay them before him, he can take them and use them. Yes, as they left a different direction. You know why they did? Because they recognize when you come to Jesus, you're different when you come to know him. You're different when you come to worship him, and they left another way. Here we see it says that he diligently wanted to know what time it was. He diligently asked them. He wanted to diligently search for the child, and they did that. But he wanted them to let him know, because he wanted to worship him. Let me tell you something. He did not want to worship Jesus. He wanted to destroy Jesus because of his jealousy, because of of his position. He did not want anyone to come interfere with his house party or whatever kind of party it may have been. You can call it what you want to. But the thing about it was, we need to recognize that Jesus came under all kind of adverse circumstances and condition, but he came for the purpose not to live, but to die. He came for the purpose to die for you and for me. That's what Isaiah says. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace are upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Many people, many of those today on television, they take that scripture to mean physical healing, but it's more than physical healing. It is spiritual completeness. And let me tell you something. Jesus is the only way that you can be complete before God. The only way. There is no other. Jesus made possible for us salvation, deliverance, however you want to put it, because we're all, as Isaiah says, an unclean thing. There are none righteous, no, not one. So if you want to go to heaven in 2011, you better get yourself squared off with Jesus Christ. Because, see, let me tell you something. We don't know when we might draw our last breath. It could happen anytime. This week, this past year, I had funeral from a 2-year-old to a 92-year-old. I think it was 92 or 3 years old. We don't ever know. But see, the best thing that we can do is be as Jesus says, be prepared. Be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will come. And he could do that tonight. Are you ready to meet him? I thought of a song that Stuart Hamlin penned several years ago. Several years ago, I can say that. He come in one night and the clock was striking 12 o'clock. And he thought about it as that clock was striking. What time is it? What time is it really is? What time it really was? And what God can do. So he sat down with his pen and he wrote not only the words of this song, but he also wrote the lyrics and the music in 12 minutes. That's why he knew it's inspired of God. Listen to the words of it.
The chimes of time ring out the news, another year is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to he's done for us. what God can do. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
No secret what He can do if you'll allow Him to do it. That's what it boils down to, allowing Him to do it. I don't know your heart tonight, but God does. There might be a need in your life, a need in your life tonight. Let me tell you something. God is the one who is the supplier of needs. I don't know what it might be, but God does. You do. Maybe you do. If you don't, God will reveal it to you. But whatever it is tonight, God can meet that need if you'll let Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You how You speak to us and challenge us and, Lord, even correct us out of Your word. Not only that, Lord, but You commission us from Your word to go and relate the message of Jesus. I believe these wise men, magi, whatever we call them, they went back and they were sharing the message of Jesus. They had the opportunity to worship Him, to pour out their hearts to Him. Lord, tonight we have the same privilege. God, help us to do it. I pray, oh Lord, tonight that You'll just magnify and manifest Your glory. And if there's a decision that needs to be made here tonight, Lord, that it will be finalized as You, through the power and presence of Your Holy Spirit, bring the conviction necessary on the heart that needs to respond to You. God, do that which only You can. And even now, Lord, we're going to thank You and praise You, for we ask it in Jesus' strong name and for His sake and glory. Amen. Hymn numbered.
Washed in the blood.